Scripture this evening is from Psalm 98, 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the King James Version. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All the earth make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein.
Good evening. Good to be with you here tonight. I'm thankful, first and foremost, for the elders that have entrusted me here to speak God's word. It's not a opportunity that I take lightly, and I hope that everyone here tonight, I'm first and foremost thankful for your presence, and I hope that you can take something from this and make application to your own life. The title of the lesson is called The Song of Life. And as Brother Steve just read, it's echoed in Scripture. It's something that we do in our worship service. We praise God, and obviously it's something that's important to God. And in our everyday lives, I'm sure each and every one of us listens to some form of secular music. I know that I do. And song is powerful. It connects people from all different backgrounds. It makes people travel across the country, as Brother Matt Bennett. He's currently was in Las Vegas seeing a band. And so we have evidence in our own church that music is powerful to make people travel. It makes people travel around the world. It can uplift your spirits. It can connect you to a certain memory. It can be an emotional outlet. It can be traced to the earliest known civilizations. I spend 10 hours a week driving to and from work. In my previous job, I would spend 40 hours or more a week in a car. And in those opportunities, I found myself with a lot of time to think, as well as to listen to podcasts and listen to music. And so one day while I was driving to work, a band that I listened to came on my Spotify account. And the song is about the ebbs and flows of a lifelong commitment to another person. The song dives into the fact that even in our best relationships, our lives can have extreme ups and extreme downs. But at the end of the day, it's those that we have chosen to love, and more importantly, those who have chosen to love us that are truly important. In that very moment, given what I was going through at the time, the lyrics caused me to tear up. I started to make a parallel with the lyrics to my own spiritual walk and journey with my faith in God through Christ. The lyric that caused me to tear up stated, "You ain't ever gonna let nobody take that light again." The song is called Telepath by Manchester Orchestra, and you may immediately think that that lyric sounds very familiar to a song that children sing entitled, "This Little Light of Mine." At least that's where my mind went to. And in that moment, I began to think about two things. One, where I used to be in life, walking aimlessly in darkness without light. And because I had no light to guide me, I found myself continuously falling into traps and pitfalls. And those traps for me when I was 16 to 20 years old were wanting to be accepted no matter what, being a follower, partying, drugs, drinking, sexual immorality, because I had no idea where I was heading, nor what path that I was on. I was trying to fill a void. I made popularity my God. I made self-gratification my God. And the second thing it made me do was think back to the winter over 12 years ago when I was baptized. The joy I felt knowing my purpose and that I had a direction. I then began to think about all the blessings that God has given me since. My salvation, his constant guidance, his path, growing in his word. an amazing wife and mother to my two kids, my physical and spiritual family. And then I thought about the idea of losing that light. If I had it taken, or if I gave it up freely. We pray about being a light in the dark world, or being a light on the hill. We as Christians understand the metaphor of light being righteousness and darkness being evil. We also know that songs are powerful. It's no mystery that God commands us to make melody in our hearts to Him. And it's part of our worship. It's a medium throughout time that has an ability to tell stories, teach lessons, and invoke an emotional but truthful response from the listener, just as it did for me. So for this lesson, I picked out four lyrics from that song that I heard on my way in the work. And I've used them to compare that with our own spiritual walk with God. The first lyric from that song was, "I don't have a lot, but you can have my soul." In the song, the individual is telling their loved one that although I don't have a lot of money or material possessions, I will devote myself to you always. It's a beautiful metaphor. We say something similar in marriage, for better or for worse, or richer for poorer, in sickness and in health. To love and to cherish till death do us part. And as Christians in marriage, we have a duty to one another to make sure that each of our souls are right in the eyes of God, and we assist another in reaching the ultimate goal of heaven. And when we parallel this message to God, it's no different. But what can we as humans offer God? I think the artist in the song got it exactly right. What God asks of us can be found in Romans chapter 12, if you want to turn with me there. From the book of Romans in chapter 12. Again, that's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So what we read is God just asks us to live pure, good, acceptable lives. As Christians, we made that vow to God, and God calls us to salvation, as we see in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. And as we go along, I might reference a scripture. I'm not going to actually turn to it, but you're more than happy to write it down and then re-listen to this on the website if you want to go through the scriptures after the lesson. Just make a note of that as I continue. And we are told to sacrifice our carnal nature and dedicate our lives in Him through worship. God doesn't care about our earthly possessions that moth can destroy. He wants our bodies to be sacrificed for good works. And if found justified, we are promised a place that He has prepared. And we read that in John chapter 14, verse 2. And two or three verses that I put on the screen are just a reminder how God has always worked through the lowly. And we see a good example of that in 1 Corinthians, especially when Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. And I believe it's chapter 1, verse 29. The reason why God works through weaknesses, our weakness, is that we can't stand and be glorified in His presence. We have nothing to stand and boast about in the presence of God on our day of judgment. So God has always worked through the lowly. And those are some good examples that we read on the board. The first one comes from Psalm 34, verse 6. It says, this poor man called out, and the Lord heard him. He saved him from his troubles. In James 2, 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him." And then lastly, from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 21, "Then He lifted up His eyes toward His disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh.'" So whatever we're going through in life, whatever shortcoming or issue that we have, just realize that God is working through us to make glory to Him. The second verse that I want to highlight is the one that I mentioned when I opened this up, which was, You're not going to let anybody take that light again. In this verse, the individual recognizes that their loved one knows what it's like to be in the dark and never wants to return to that place ever again. And as someone that's been wandering in the dark, this verse resonated with me. Christ guided me out of the darkness that I was in. John chapter 8, verse 12. And Christ can guide anyone out of the darkness through his word. We see that in Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God dispels darkness. Now, maybe you're listening to this right now and you are in darkness or feel yourself falling back into it. We know that that's possible because we read that in John chapter 11, verse 10. When we give in to sin, we embrace darkness, ignorance, and evil. Our understanding is darkness. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. And in fact, our whole body is full of darkness. We live in the domain of darkness, Colossians 1, 13. And this is why God sent Jesus into the world. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And we see that in John chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus then becomes the light that delivers new knowledge, forgiveness, and hope to the broken corners of our heart. Jesus sends Paul to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That comes from Acts chapter 26, verse 18. And just like light shining in the darkness, the gospel convicts us. We see the depth of our need and the tremendous gift of salvation, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Whatever has been in our hearts previously is exposed and is replaced. The God of creation removes our darkness too. And it is for that reason that John, after teaching us that God is light and in him no darkness at all, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, then stresses that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Seeing God's light means that we also walk in light. Our entire course of life is informed by the truth and wisdom Jesus has revealed. No stone in our hearts, relationships, thinking, past, or words is left unturned. It all reflects and is molded by the light. In this way, we draw closer to God and lead others to him as we let our light shine before them. And that comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. God creates light to be a blessing to mankind, to give him order, understanding, and awareness of himself and others. He has given us spiritual light too, for the same reasons. And once you experience it working in your own life, you understand why you would never want it taken away or given away freely. The next part of the song, the artist says, is, "You are the road I chose to travel." And this verse is about commitment. The partner declare that they have a willingness to go on this journey we call life with the one that they love. And although the roads are full of curves, hills, potholes, and hazards, if you live in Ohio, you know what those are, they are saying that they want to experience them together, not alone. There's a tremendous growth in marriage and relationship, being vulnerable, having humility, and leaning on another person for strength. When a person knows your deepest fears and weaknesses, they can truly uplift you, put you back on course, and also steer you away from destructive paths. And it's for that reason that God doesn't want us to face life alone. We read in Psalm chapter 23, verses 3 through 4, "He gives me new strength. He leads me on paths that are right for the good of his name. Even though I walk through a dark valley, I will not be afraid, because you are with me. Your rod and your shepherd's staff comfort me." There's a great joy and comfort we feel knowing that we are not going through this life alone. Excuse me. Okay. Give me a second to get my place here. Okay, there we go. There's a tremendous growth in marriage and relationship, being vulnerable. Sorry about that. I'll just start from the top. There's a great joy and comfort we feel knowing that we are not going through life alone, and that while we are facing our own form of struggles and adversity, the struggle is part of the salvation. The struggle is about defeating the flesh and becoming more spiritual, overcoming physical death that is temporary, and achieving spiritual eternity, which is everlasting. God comforts us through his word. We also are comforted by our earthly companions that God has designed for us since the beginning, as he did with Adam and Eve. And lastly, through the church, God knows more than we do that humans need connections and need community. To know that we are not alone and that someone is always there to encourage you when you feel like giving up. And that is such a beautiful feeling. A sense of belonging, or you could call it your spiritual tribe. And the last verse that I'm going to cover is, I'm not afraid to die. And at that point of the song, the individual lost their loved one after sharing their lives with one another and now hopes to rejoin them whenever their life is over. It is so beautiful and painful to hear at the same time. Beautiful because their race has been run and they crossed the finish line. But painful because currently they are momentarily not physically beside you. But just like them and others before us, they are at the finish line yelling words of encouragement to uplift us, to finish the race that we also started long ago, just like they did. As Christians, through Jesus' sacrifice, we equally should have no fear of death, for we accepted the free gift and undeserved grace offered to us from God. And in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, when Jesus is speaking to Martha right before he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus stated, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And if we live faithful, we will rejoin all our brothers and sisters in Christ before us and after us that equally remain faithful. So in closing, God wants our lives dedicated to him. Once we make that commitment, we should never let or give our light away ever again, that light being our salvation. God's word will light our path, will guide our footsteps, and if we truly believe in him and do his will, we should not fear death as we are going to a place prepared for us in heaven. Now, this is the moment where we offer the invitation. And I thought about how I wanted to offer the invitation here tonight. Was I going to come up with a snazzy parable or some words that were going to move somebody? I think God's word does that perfectly fine by themselves. We do this every Sunday evening, just like we're doing now. We do it on Sunday mornings, and we also do it on Wednesday nights. And in Acts 2, Peter preached Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, and declared to the Jews in attendance that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. And the Jews asked Peter directly, what must I do to be saved? And Peter responded to them directly, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those that received those words were baptized in the Christ, and 3,000 souls were added to the church on that day. So I asked a direct question to those in attendance in the audience that have not been baptized. Why not? If you've been attending with us shortly for some time or your whole lives, what is your stumbling block? Why the delay? The rich young ruler wouldn't follow Christ's commands due to earthly material possessions. In another parable, we read of a man that wanted to get his earthly affairs in order, but it ended up being too late. The true reality is only you and God knows why you are here tonight. Only you and God knows why you haven't accepted his free invitation to follow him. This is your chance, and it may be your last. This is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. Don't delay. Seize the grace and mercy being offered tonight. Christ demonstrated sacrifice for us to reciprocate it in our own lives. The water is ready behind me. Make the best decision of your life and let God direct your path as he did for me. We also know that in life we all struggle, sometimes in our personal life and other times in our public lives. Sometimes our flesh gets the best of us. But the most important thing we can do is recognize it, repent of it, and ask for the prayers of the saints so we can bear your burden and put it into the hands of God through prayer. If you find yourself struggling, humility is one of the best traits you can demonstrate because God works through our weaknesses to his glory so we cannot boast before him in the day of judgment. If you need salvation or prayers, please come forward and have a seat up front while together we stand and sing praise to our God and our Creator.